Good evening, brothers and sisters, friends. Come together tonight for our 8 o'clock lecture, and we'll start by singing hymn 87. Hymn 87. Come, Lord, and tarry not, and bring the looked-for day. Drive past these years of waiting here, which some men count delay. Brother Sid Jones is going to talk to us tonight. His title is "The Wolf and the Lamb Shall Dwell Together, the Kingdom of God." Let's give him our undivided attention.
Good evening, brothers and sisters and Sunday school students and friends. While it's still a bit light out, in order to help me make my point, I'd like you all to look out over the river. And just think what a beautiful sight that is, that little piece of country. Think about the beauty of Krause Springs, where many of us were this afternoon. You'll know why very shortly. We live on a very beautiful planet. Its wonders and beauties are untold. We don't get to see that part of it very often. However, those who have been to space and looked back upon the Earth feel its beauty in their hearts from that point of view as well. But there are a lot of questions and concerns and worry about what is going to happen to this planet Earth. People have questions about where things are going. People have questions about the survival of this planet. Concerns. They're worried. And they're afraid. I mean, there's fear out there. Because people don't know if they're getting the right, if they're getting the straight goods. They don't know if the answers they're getting to their questions are the right answers. They don't know if the solutions proposed to the problems of the earth and of this world are going to work. You know, they don't even know. We don't even know if we know about all the problems. We're sure we don't. And from that comes fear. So what are they afraid of? They're afraid of, first of all, about the environment. Some people have an awful time getting clean water. People worry about fresh air. A lot of people worry about the food we eat. Is it safe? Is it nutritious? Is our environment and our food actually killing us slowly? And people are afraid. What about their concerns about the greenhouse effect? Well, what's happening to this world? The greenhouse effect is supposed to cause weather pattern changes. Earthquakes, floods, hurricane season, tsunamis, tornadoes, drought, fire, all kinds of things. And people are saying that we're looking at climate change on this earth. And it's not going to be the same anymore. They're worried about the political situation. That it will cause even higher oil and fuel prices. And what are we going to do in our day-to-day lives when we can't afford to travel to work? They're worried about what the cost of war is going to do to our economies, and they have fear, once again fear, of a large-scale war. What will it be like? Man were equipped for a large-scale war in this world. They're afraid of what religious fanaticism can do to us as people and as individuals. Afraid that maybe the Muslim extremist might strike here or there. Group of people on the planet who think that every other religious belief and its adherents should be annihilated. And they're not too fussy about how they want to do it. People are afraid about the rapture. That Jesus is going to come back and take away all the called ones. And they may be left behind. There's a whole series of books called Left Behind. And they're afraid that those left behind are going to experience a literal fulfillment of all the beasts and lake of fire and terrible judgments that we read about in the book of Revelation. And they're afraid that the earth will be destroyed. There's fear out there. The children that go to the same school as my girls go to were afraid on the 6th of June this year, because it was the sixth day of the sixth month of the year 2006, and some of them were convinced that by the time they got home that evening, the earth would be destroyed. They were afraid. And Jesus foretold about that. He said this was going to happen. He said, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. So we've got to ask ourselves, what is going on? Has God made a mistake? That great creator that created all the beauty that we see in the world around us, did he make a mistake? Did something go wrong with his plan? Is he going to have to give up on this planet and discard it? That's what some people are wondering. But how could it be? We read in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So do they think God created this world to let it all go to rot and ruin just because mankind can't manage it? No! He created it for His own pleasure. Is He going to let that pleasure be destroyed? Is He going to give up on His dream? No chance. We came here tonight to present the good news, to take away that fear that people are feeling, and to familiarize you with the facts about this great earth that we live on. It can fill us with confidence and hope and joy. The earth does have a future, a good and a positive one. Let's just establish that there is a future for it. Ecclesiastes 1 and 4 says, "One generation goeth and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." And in Psalm, David wrote, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men." That establishes two things: that the earth is here to stay, and that our hope is established here on this globe. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." They're not going to inherit something that's being destroyed. He said unto them, "When ye pray," as He taught them the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." So you see that the hopes and the aspirations and the dreams of a true believer in Christ Jesus and of God Himself are brought together on this beautiful planet. So who gets destroyed? We could go into an awful lot of detail about that. But let's just stick to the theme here. We are establishing the importance of this planet as the hope of you and I, and as the fulfillment of the dream that God had when He made it. The nations were angry, it says in Revelations 11, verse 18, prophetic of the time to come. "And thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." God will destroy anything that is going to destroy His earth. That doesn't look to me like we're going to be saying goodbye to our beautiful planet. And God's statement, His mission statement, is, "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." That's what He wants. That's what His pleasure will be. When the earth is populated with a people that every one of them will be willing servants to Him, will be there for the sole purpose, and will have lived their lives for the purpose of bringing Him the pleasure that He created all of this for. When we make our purpose identical with the purpose of God, success is an absolute guarantee. So we said we had good news. And good news is a word described in the Greek language by the word gospel. Now if you ask the ordinary person on the street where to find the gospel, they're likely to tell you that you will find it in the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if you go into those records and look carefully, you will find that early on the disciples and Jesus were out preaching the gospel. The interesting thing is that this was at a point in time where they did not believe in the things that were about to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ shortly. After Peter and the other apostles had been out teaching the gospel, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, Peter rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ for even talking about the way in which he was to die. So what is this gospel? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What does that mean? It is the power of God unto salvation. When we look out at that view that we looked at as we began the lecture this evening, and we see the great creation that God made, and we see all that is in the earth, we are witnessing the power of God as it was applied to creation. The gospel, Paul says, is the power of God as it is applied to the work of salvation, of saving out of this human race a people for his name. You see, the gospel was taught a long time. This good news was taught a long time before us, before Paul, before the Lord Jesus Christ in his first visit to the earth, his first existence, pardon me, on the earth. In Galatians 3 and 8, it says, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel, the good news, unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And that comes from the record in Genesis, where Abraham was asked to leave the country and the family that he knew so well. And where was he going? He didn't know. Unto a land that I will show thee. I'll take you there. This God was going to lead him to a strange land. And he made a promise. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. Make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that blesseth thee. Bless them that bless thee. And curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So there's two things there. I will make of thee a great nation. And we know that Abraham was the forefather of the children of Israel. But down at the bottom of that verse he said, In these shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so it not only included the nation of Israel, but that blessing is extended unto all families of the earth, many of whom were not the seed of Abraham by the flesh. The record in Genesis continues on to tell him to go out and to look in all four directions. He says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And he tells him, arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And if you look into it in detail, it tells you the places that he went, and where he stayed, and all the land that he saw. And God told him, I'll give you this land. And Abraham believed it, even though the first thing that he had to do when he got into this land that God had promised him, land was supposed to be flowing with milk and honey. He had to move on. He had to go and stay in Egypt because there was such a drought there, he couldn't support himself on it. But he still believed. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Now listen to this. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Just when did Abraham or the nation of Israel ever possess that chunk of land. From the middle of Egypt, all the way across the Arabian Peninsula, United Arab Emirates, Kuwait, partway into Iraq, right up against the Iranian border, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, all those areas. When did they ever possess all of that? They never have. They never got it. When Abraham wanted to bury his wife, when he was back in that land, he had to buy a little piece of that land that he was told would be given. Does God make promises and not keep them? We know that he doesn't. So when is he going to keep the promise to Abraham? There's an expansion on that promise. The Apostle Paul brings it out in Romans, and he says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." This planet, this beautiful planet, was promised to Abraham and to his seed forever. It'll never be taken away. So who are the seed of Abraham? He said it wasn't the seed of Abraham according to the law, but according to the righteousness of faith. And he says in Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So anyone who becomes a faithful servant of the Most High God and makes it their business to know that gospel and to believe it, are heirs with Abraham of that world. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ." When we become a part of Christ through belief and baptism and continued life of obedience and servitude to God, when we make God's pleasure our life's purpose, then we become part of Christ, and we become the seed of Abraham, and in so doing, we become entitled to the world. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." But what about Abraham? We said he had to buy a little piece to bury his wife on. And he tells us, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, "And these all of the faithful mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all of the faithful, having obtained a good report through faith." It wasn't that they died without receiving the promises because they weren't faithful. They were faithful. They were mentioned all through this Hebrews chapter 11 as faithful. God having, they received not the promise. And why? Because our God loved us to the point where not only did he give his only begotten Son that we might have opportunity to salvation, but he has saved the fulfillment of these promises so that we can all, along with these faithful men of old, receive those promises together. Doesn't that make you feel very close to a God who would do such a thing? These men died in faith. They didn't go to their judge and receive a reward before we did. They're not somewhere in bliss, strumming on a harp and enjoying their reward, because God has saved all of that so that all the saints may enjoy that together. Time went on, and the seed of Abraham did become a great nation. and it was presided over by King David. And there were promises made to King David as well. Jeremiah, the prophet, records the Lord saying that the days are coming that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. So he's saying, I'm still going to do that. All the promises that I made. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. This is a reaffirmation of the promise to David. And he tells how it's going to be. In these days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now I ask you, has this ever been the case in the history of Israel since those times? Has Israel ever been a witness to the righteousness of God? Other than in a negative sense that they're scattered across the face of the earth? Jerusalem dwelling safely? They wish. And they have wished. But the time is not yet. For thus saith the Lord, and this is where he promised to David, David shall never want a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. As long as there was a throne of the house of Israel, a son of David would be sitting upon it. Now we know that all down through many years of history, through our time, there has not been a king in Israel, and there still is not. But when there is one, and there will be one, it will be sat upon, presided over, by the seed of David. And this is where this has all been a reaffirmation of what David was directly promised. When thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee, King Saul. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forevermore, and his throne shall be established forevermore. That's a king that is never going to lose his throne. And the fulfillment began, of course, of all of this in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, like he was promised, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. So this tells us not only that this child, this son, this descendant of David would become king, but that he would rule with judgment and justice forever. And then we have the promise refreshed again when the angel spoke to Mary, as she was soon to be delivered of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be great. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We know that period of time is not now. There is not judgment and justice in the earth. And there never will be as long as mankind is in a ruling position. As long as the kingdoms of men have a hold on this beautiful globe, it will never reach its full potential. there will be a day when that Son of David will come, and he will establish what the world has been trying to do with guns and bombs and planes for many years. He's going to establish peace. And he will judge between the nations. They won't any longer have to figure out their differences by who's got the most bullets. And he will decide concerning many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn any more war anymore. How many times have the leaders of the world in various parts of the world, various times, sat down around the table trying to establish some way of bringing about peace? There's lots of cries for peace and safety, but they can't find it. Because this world is waiting for the King to come and to establish it on His terms, on God's terms. These days, the food producing industries of the world struggle to produce the food that you and I eat at barely more than the cost of production. But I'll tell you, if you need war equipment, there's all kinds of money for it. And this process is going to be reversed. There's going to be a concentration of money away from war and fighting. Why would it be needed when there is one government of righteousness? And it shall come to pass, Isaiah says, in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Here we have a great description of the nature of this grand kingdom to be established, to be re-established. The kingdom of God on earth. And there will be a hunger to know Him and to worship Him. And it will be the thing to do, to go up there and to worship at the house of the Lord. Religion and worship will no longer be a thing which excites wars between nations. It will be a thing that will be legislated as part of that law that goes forth from Zion, part of that word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The importance of these passages of Scripture can't be overestimated. Because when we look at the things that are brought out in these verses I'm about to read to you from Zechariah, we see features of life on the earth, not anywhere else. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The old law of Moses was a law, a national law, for the children of Israel. And worship, along many of the same lines, will become the international law. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Now tell me, if we were somewhere else but the planet Earth, if we had all been taken away, caught up in this rapture that they talk about, and gone from the face of the earth, what would it matter if there were no rain? And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, that have no rain, the land of Egypt doesn't get any rain. So if you cut it off, it doesn't lose anything. There shall be a plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. These things establish the fact, the very fact that Abraham was told to go and look at the land that he would inherit, the very fact that it is things like rain which will be used to discipline the nations to see that they do serve God as He has asked, show that all of this is to happen right here on this beautiful planet. We remember that when I read you the promises to David, it said that he shall build me an house. And in Isaiah, it talks about them, people of all nations, coming to serve God, loving the name of the Lord, wanting to be His servants. He says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. No longer will the sacrifices and the offerings be accepted only from people of the nation of natural Israel. It will be accepted and it will be called a house of prayer for all people. So far we have not touched on the title of our lecture this evening. What about nature when we look around us? What's going to happen to it? Where is it going to be when our Lord Jesus Christ returns? Let's start at the record in Genesis. God had finished His creation, and He looked around and He saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. And if you look in the original, it means it was extremely beautiful. It was perfect. God had made it, and man hadn't had a chance to make a mess of it yet. It must have looked pretty good. Here's an interesting feature. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, God said, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Yes, you read right. All the people and the animals ate vegetation back in the Garden of Eden. So far, so good. Can you imagine the kind of peace there was in the animal kingdom when they all ate grass and trees and leaves and didn't eat one another? But we all know that things didn't go well in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve disobeyed the commandment that they were given. And God came down with a curse. He said to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. Well, I've learned a lot about the sweat of my face since I came down here to Texas and the hot temperatures there is here. But we all know that the real reference is to the fact that we have to work for a living. And most of us find that it cramps our style quite a bit. But that's the curse. That's the order under which we live. So before it gets any darker, let's look out that side of the tabernacle again and look at that. You know, it's a beautiful place, but it isn't always going to look like that. Krause Springs is a beautiful place, but it isn't always going to look like that. We see many beautiful places along the road as we drive to here and away, and it isn't always going to look like that. I won't tell you why for just a few minutes. Time went on, and Cain killed his brother Abel. Cain had a fit of jealousy because his offering wasn't accepted, and it wasn't accepted because he wasn't willing to do exactly as God had asked him to do. And God told him, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Sometimes, when you get a perfect year on a farm, and you go out there in the harvest time with a combine, and you start working your way across the field, and the grain is so thick that you can hardly see the front of the combine as it passes through, and it's pouring in the tank at the back behind you, you couldn't imagine how it could be any better. But it won't always be that way. But things changed some more. After Noah had gotten all the animals on and off the ark, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." But he told them something else. "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that giveth, that liveth, shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." Things as were then as we see them today. Predation was put into effect. The animals, like they do today, would flee from you when you approached them. Mankind became a predator, and other animals ate one another. But what happens in the future? What will things be like when that king reigns, when there's peace on the earth, when things change? Isaiah tells us, "Then shall the lame man leap." There will be an end to sickness and sorrow. "The lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." What a change there will be. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." It just about sets your heart to pounding to think of how beautiful this earth could be. Imagine all of these beautiful places that maybe have passed through your mind as I tried to create that picture. All of these beautiful places in the earth could be spread over every place. Those places where you go by and the grass isn't growing very well. Maybe more good place for cactus to grow. Those places in the desert where there's nothing but sand. And all of them looking like the Garden of Eden. The Apostle John, in the book of Revelations, saw a vision of how things were to be in the future. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. And that should really be better translated, the wood of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's just like a wonderful garden. And it's all established around the throne of God and of the Lamb. A great place established where the law goes forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Let's get back to the animals. Isaiah tells us that there will be a change. It seems that more than just the landscape will go back to the Edenic time. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Now, on our place at home, we keep sheep. And the only way that we can keep sheep on our land and not lose them all to predation is to have a number of large dogs that chase the predators away, and llamas to help them. Because a lamb, being not the sharpest knife in the drawer, is very easy prey to the predator. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here he is describing the time when that quotation we looked at earlier as God's mission statement will have come to fruition. God will have seen his pleasure. But it's interesting, this, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Does that mean it's just going to be good times on Mount Zion? Does that mean as the nations go up to worship God in Jerusalem, that they will have to be mighty careful that they don't get waylaid by a lion until they get to Mount Zion? In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar saw a vision of a huge image. And the various parts of the image represented various kingdoms of men upon the earth. And in the end, that image was struck down at the appearance of a small stone, which struck down the image and broke it in pieces. And it grew into a huge mountain, covered the face of the earth. The vision that Nebuchadnezzar had was a vision of the kingdoms of men giving way to the kingdom of the Son of David, and of that holy mountain encompassing the whole earth. The wolf and the lamb shall dwell together. There will be safe life and safe food. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. You'll know where your food came from, because it will come from your own vine and fig tree. And it's a sense of peace and safety for the subjects of that kingdom of God. Now you and I What about us? In Luke 22, Jesus told his disciples of where the place of the believer would be in all of this, in the end time, when all of this came to pass. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We have a unique opportunity, those of us on the face of the earth today, to embrace the ways of God's service and to become co-administrators with Christ in that great day of law and order and obedience and unspeakable beauty. Blessed and holy, John was told in Revelation, is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. It will be the destruction of sin and death during, at the end of the time of that millennium. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We have to keep in front of us, though, some sort of vision. The Bible tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. We know that our purpose here on the earth is to bring God pleasure. But it gives us a great deal of pleasure ourselves to think of what is to come. Remember, I asked you to look out over the river? And I told you two or three occasions that things would not be as we see them now, always. Let's remember something. What we are looking upon, as we look in the beautiful places of the earth, it's still an earth that was cursed under Adam and Cain. It is an earth which cannot produce its full strength until that curse is removed. And we're told in the Bible, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that are kept in store for those that love him. I can't ask you to imagine what it will be like when the earth is healed of this curse under the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there is none of us human beings on the face of the earth who has the capacity to imagine how wonderful the earth will be when it is healed of the curse that it is under now. And that is a staggering thought. And it is one that should beckon the finger of invitation to every one of us to share with God in His pleasure that He created all of this for. And the Apostle Paul spoke about this in Romans 8. He said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need have no fear that the beast and the lake of fire of Revelations are going to be literally fulfilled and we might be left to them. We only have to fear that all of this wonderful thing will happen and we could be left out. See, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the fathers of old, and we ourselves left out. And Paul just said it here. No other thing but ourselves can keep us out of the kingdom of God. That was one thing that he didn't have on his list, because we can keep ourselves out of the kingdom of God.
Thank God, Brother Sid Jones, for his great outlook on the future of earth when God restores his kingdom on earth. We have some announcements. We've decided to take the group photo tomorrow morning after the 9:30 meeting rather than tomorrow afternoon so that it'll be cooler. Just another reminder also that there are programs to sign for those who cannot make it. They're on the podium. We also have a Bible that was found in the lunchroom, so if you lost a Bible, maybe up here. We'll close tonight's lecture through the singing of hymn 112. Behold the mountain of the Lord, in latter days shall rise on mountaintops above the hills and draw the wondering eyes. Hymn 112.